This morning, go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to be in verses 33 through 43. Now, obviously, next Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ that He's no longer in the tomb. He only had to borrow it for 3 days, crucified on Friday, rose again on Sunday. And we're going to celebrate that next Sunday, but obviously before the empty tomb came the cross. So we're going to look at the cross this morning and just the grace of God that was displayed on the cross of Calvary. But I entitled the message today. And I sent that to Dylan because Dylan does the bulletins, and even though he's out of town, he still gets paid to do a job, so he still has to work even when he's out of town. But I sent him a text this morning, what the message title was, all of that stuff. He sends a text back, "So what's your message title?" And I had to type back, "It is today," because I put that, but I think he read it, "Today's sermon is, you know, Luke 23. But you'll see why the title is called Today. But looking at Luke 23, starting at verse 33, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. Bless the reading of your word. May it minister to our hearts according to your will this morning. Father, I pray that you would give us spiritual ears to hear you as you speak to our hearts, to hear that soft, still voice behind us that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Father, help us to be drawn to you this morning. Help us to respond, Lord, to your drawing. Help us, Lord, to follow by faith. Father, I ask that you bless the children in junior church, just like you did in Sunday school, opening up their hearts to understand the Bible lessons that are being taught. We pray, Lord, the word of God would take root in their hearts, bringing forth much fruit in their life. Obviously, Father, bringing them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he is the best friend that they can have in their life. Father, I ask that you would bless our time. As always, we want Christ to be lifted up because Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." And Father, we want you to be glorified because thou art worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. So Father, we ask that you would bless our time, bless each and every one of us according to your will. Help us, Lord, to walk away knowing we've been in the presence of God with God's people and obviously in the presence of God in the fullness of joy. Help us, Lord, to have that joy, Father, that passes all understanding, that peace and that joy that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Again, next Sunday we're going to celebrate the empty tomb, the resurrection. But today we can celebrate the victory that Jesus had on the cross of Calvary. Now, as we're going to look this morning, it was a place of pain, but it was also a place of victory because we know that Jesus Christ came into this world to die a death that none of us could die, and that was for the sins of the world. Very quickly, go forward to John chapter 1. If you look at John chapter 1, as John the Baptist is at the Jordan River, baptizing people as they are repenting of their sin, and turning back to the Lord as John the Baptist was given that responsibility, that ministry as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, as he was preparing people for the coming of Christ, the fact that Jesus would come to the Jordan River and he would be baptized of Jesus to give us that example that we are to follow in believers' baptism. John says this of Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." As John the Baptist was given that great ministry of pointing people to Christ, he had the privilege on that day when Jesus did show up to point people to Christ. Because a few days later, him and two of his disciples, James and John, would see Jesus passing by, and again, John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And those two disciples would leave John the Baptist and they would follow Christ. And Jesus would turn and say, "What seek ye?" And they say, "Where thou dwellest." And he said, "Come and see." And they would spend the rest of their life following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born to die. We know that because Scripture teaches us that Jesus left glory. He left his throne, robed himself in human flesh to live a sinless life, a perfect life that no human can live, so that he could die a death that no human can die, that his blood would be the atonement for every sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Son of God had to die, but he did it willingly. And this morning, I want us to be reminded that everything Jesus did, he did it willingly for you and for me and for those that were living in his day. In every generation, he willingly lived that life, being mocked, being ridiculed, being hated, but yet still loving, still showing grace, still healing, still drawing people unto himself. Even as he hung on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even showing his grace to those who wanted him dead, yet they did not understand that's exactly what he had came to do, was to die and to be given over into the hands of sinful men that would put him to death, accomplishing the Father's will. Everything that God the Father wanted to accomplish, it was accomplished because Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to accomplish the Father's will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Judas Iscariot would lead the mob to him and betray him, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. He already knew what pain he would go through. He already knew the scourging that would take place. He already knew the mockery. He already knew just the hatred of people crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet he's asking the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." Not that he wasn't willing to. He knew what he was facing. And yet he said, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." He submitted to the Father's will. And the Father's will was that he be that sacrifice, that lamb from God that would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. In verse 33 this morning, I just want us to see the place of grace, the place of his grace. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." In the Old Testament, it said that he would be crucified among two thieves, one on the left, one on the right. And that's exactly what happened. He was crucified with some that had committed crimes. As the one thief would say, they're getting what they deserve. They committed crimes that justified their death on a cross, but Jesus committed no crime. The only crime Jesus committed was loving people and helping people. Yet he was being hung on the cross, but it was a place that had been prepared. I want you to listen to what Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Think about the tree Jesus hung on. It was a prepared tree. It was a tree that wood have its creator hung on. It was a tree that represented shame. It was a place of shame, but it was a prepared place. It was a place of victory, but it was a place of bloodshed. It was a place where hatred was poured out on the people, yet it was a place of grace. It was a place that Jesus Christ would get the victory. Because what happened in the beginning? What happened in the Garden of Eden? Sin entered into the world because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And because they disobeyed God, sin came into the world, and by sin, death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was taking back the ground the devil had taken. Because it was in a garden that the devil came and tempted the first man and woman, and they gave in to that temptation. And yet in this Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prays, not my will, but thy will be done, that ground is taken back. And he gets the victory on the cross of Calvary, not for himself, but for us. It was a prepared place. It was a painful place. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I mean, it was not a glorious day that Jesus decided to lay down his life. I mean, it was a gruesome day. It was a day of shame because everyone that hung on a tree, I mean, they were reviled. I mean, they were looked at. They were spectators that would walk by and shake their heads at them and say all kinds of things. And obviously we read where those would say, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Prove to us that you're the Son of God. But he had already proven up to this point that he is the Son of God by all the miracles he had done. But those that refuse to believe will always say, show us a sign. Do something to prove you are who you say you are. But yet, he already did. He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. He willingly laid down his life and allowed the blood to be shed so that you and I could have life. So you and I could have our sins forgiven, because we can't pay for our sins to be forgiven. No amount of work I do can satisfy the debt. There's no way I can be pleasing in the sight of God without being robed in the righteousness of God. I mean, there was real pain in this place, but the pain was a redemptive pain. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Our faith is built upon Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith was built upon God, the faith of God. When God requested of Abraham, take your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to a place I will show you and sacrifice him there. That's all God said to Abraham, but yet the Bible records Abraham rose up early in the morning and did exactly what God wanted him to do. In the book of Hebrews, it says of Abraham that he followed by faith, believing that God could raise his son from the dead because God had given him Isaac in an old age. Abraham was an old man when he finally had Isaac, the promised son. And as he came to Mount Moriah, and him and Isaac ascended up to the top of that mountain. And as Abraham prepared that altar, Isaac would ask, you know, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham would say, God will prepare himself a lamb. And as the Bible records, Isaac is bound by his father and placed upon that altar. Humanly thinking, we can't even understand how could Abraham even get to that place of seemingly a human sacrifice. But God was not going to let him go all the way. God allowed him to get to the point, as the Bible records, him having the dagger in the air, about to sacrifice his son, because that's what God said. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. And Abraham puts the dagger down, probably relieved in his heart. I trust the Lord, but thank you, Lord, that you just, you know, you stopped me at that moment. And as he turned around, there's a ram caught in the thicket. God had already prepared a substitute for Isaac. And it's a picture that obviously Jesus Christ is our substitute, because we can't die for our own sins. I can't die for the sins of my children. My blood does not pay for the sins of my children, let alone my own sin, let alone the sins of the whole world, but the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that's not tainted with sin. The blood that is pure. The blood that was prepared to be spilt upon this prepared tree for redemption. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely by God's grace. Charles Spurgeon said this one time, he said, "We took our sins and drove them like nails through his hands and his feet. We lifted him up high on the cross of our transgressions, and then we pierced his heart through with the spear of our unbelief." Our sins, though we were not alive at the time, were poured out on Jesus Christ as the sacrifice. All the sin of mankind was poured out on Jesus Christ. That's why even next week when we look at it, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God turned his back on his only begotten son at that moment as the sin of the world was poured on that sacrifice. Jesus Christ taking our sins upon him, dying for our sins, paying that debt that we could not pay. I want you to notice in verse 35 and 43, the people that were there, the people who saw the grace of God, because even though there were those that did not believe, and even today in our lifetime, there are people who will not believe, it doesn't change the truth that Jesus Christ willingly died for their sins. He died for everyone's sins, not just those that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but even those who will mock and ridicule and reject and die in their sins, never trusting Jesus Christ, he still died for them. They still have a way of salvation if they will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But you and I, it reminds us that, you know what? I do have hope in my life because my hope is placed in Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to the blessed hope when he returns. In verse 35, the Bible says, "And the people stood beholding. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Again, there are those that just will not believe. These rulers, they saw the miracles. They were there. They would send their scribes. They would send their students to check on Jesus. And there was even a day on the Sabbath where Jesus and his disciples are walking through a cornfield. And his disciples start plucking corn to eat. And the scribes are right there, the Pharisees are right there saying, you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing because you're not supposed to be doing any type of work on the Sabbath day. Since when did eating become work? Now, sometimes it is depending on what you're eating. If you're eating lobster, if you're eating, you know, crab, you know, you gotta break into, you know, those shells and stuff, it can be work, all right? But again, they had taken what God had given and turned it into something that was a hindrance, something that caused people to hate the things of God, because Jesus would even tell them that it was their traditions, that the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man, a day of rest, a day of worshiping God, a day of reflecting upon our life as we walk with the Lord. But again, these rulers, they mocked, they derided, but yet in Matthew 27, we're told, they said he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." Again, you have those that will not believe regardless of what God does. Even if you and I testify of the grace of God in our life, and we testify of what God's done for us, there are those that still won't believe. But it doesn't change the truth. Has God done something great in your life? If you have the gift of salvation that is freely given to those that believe, he's done the greatest thing. It doesn't matter if I have $1 million in my bank account. If I don't have Jesus Christ, I have nothing. For what does it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, I can die a millionaire, but I'm not going to take that money with me into the grave. I'd rather have Jesus Christ, who will provide everything I need. The Bible says, you know, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But again, when you look, even the soldiers were there mocking. The soldiers that would hang Jesus on the cross, the ones that would beat him, and then they would gamble over his vesture to see who got his vesture that had no seams in it. It was a coat that had no seams that was made for him, and they would gamble for it, mocking. In verse 37, Bob says, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Well, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. Well, that was prophesied back in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, it's an amazing thing that with the stripes of Jesus Christ that he received, we're healed by that. We're healed by the torture Jesus went through, because it's the blood that was shed that pays for our sin debt. The blood that was shed shows us just how much God loves us. Never doubt the love of God. Circumstances in our life, situations do not determine how much God loves us. What determines how much God loves us is the cross of Calvary, where Jesus willingly laid down his life. The one who could call a legion of angels to come to his rescue. In fact, he wouldn't even have to do that. In fact, he could just speak the word and he would be out of the hands of those sinners, out of the hands of those soldiers. Yet he left himself there to prove how much he loves you. You ever had a child say, I love you this much? Yet that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. I love you this much. In fact, he has those stretched out arms that will receive anybody to him that will believe in him and believe that he died for their sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not a respecter of persons. Anybody that comes to Jesus Christ by faith, they'll not be cast out. He will receive them. And we see that even with the thieves. When you look at verse 39 and 42. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now, if you were to go back and look at Matthew, both thieves started out ridiculing Jesus. Both thieves started out saying, if you're the Christ, get down from the cross and save us. But yet one ends up putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Two hate him. Two are condemned to death. Two are dying for their crimes. Two are filled with hatred, resentment towards society, hatred towards those that have crucified them, blaming people for the way of their life. Nobody takes the blame for their own decisions in life. They always blame somebody else. Adam blamed Eve when God said, did you eat the fruit I told you not to? And Adam said, the woman thou gavest me, she gave it to me. And then when God questioned Eve, she said, well, the devil beguiled me. He tricked me. Yet at some point, the one thief's heart turns to Christ. Because remember, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. At some point, the one thief realized, now whether he had seen the miracles, whether he had sat at some point and listened to the teachings of Jesus, he's being drawn to Christ even though he starts off being full of hatred, being mad at life. And yet the longer that he is staring at Jesus, who The Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition. He didn't even look like a man anymore hanging on the cross. Yet something was tugging at his heart. Something was drawing him to this man next to him. And that's why it's recorded, the other answering rebuked the other thief, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, he's done nothing amiss." The thief knows that, you know what, Jesus has not committed any crimes. So it's possible this unnamed thief had seen some miracles. He'd heard about Jesus. Maybe even was in the crowds at some point. But yet his own waywardness, his own evil heart got him into trouble. He did crimes, committed murder, committed robberies, and he's hanging on the cross. But yet, nobody is too far gone that they cannot be saved. I love the fact that here's a thief. Listen, here's a sinner on his deathbed. He's on the cross of Calvary. Or that cross, he's on the cross. And yet, he says in verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He doesn't give a laundry list of all his wicked deeds he did. He says, "Lord, remember me." He doesn't even say, "I believe thou art the Son of God." Because in his heart, he believes. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this thief says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." When thou comest into thy kingdom. So he's saying, "I know you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. I know that you're God manifested in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And I'm putting my trust in you. And Lord, will you just remember me? Lord, will you have mercy towards me? Will you show me some grace?" And he hears those wonderful words in verse 43. "Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. The only person that can keep you, me, and anybody else from coming to Jesus Christ by faith is ourself. We have to get past what we believe. Now, obviously, this is salvation that he speaks of, but every day it's a challenge for us to put our faith in Christ to help us, not for salvation. You already have the gift of salvation. Okay, you're not working for salvation, but every day it's a work on our part to keep believing that Jesus is there to help us. That Jesus will forgive me when I mess up. Because I will mess up, because I'm still human. I still make decisions that I think are best, and I have to ask the Lord, "Lord, please forgive me. Can you fix what I messed up?" But hear this thief. What sweet words. I mean, think about it. These are sweet, sweet words for someone who's dying with cancer to hear from a doctor. "Your cancer's gone in remission. It's gone. It's not there." Those are some sweet words to hear. Those are some sweet words to hear when you have a son who goes through chemo, like we had. And how you want to be in your son's place, where he's not having to be on that table. He's not having to be in that emergency room. And that was sweet words the last doctor visit we went to. But what's sweeter than that? "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Because you know what? In paradise, there is no more sickness. There is no more death. There is no more sorrow. There's no more struggles. Whatever it is that we struggle with in our life, it's gone. The greatest moment in your life is the moment that Jesus Christ said, "Today, you'll be with me. Here's a thief, minutes from death, minutes from taking his last breath, and he just puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Remember me. That's all he asks. He doesn't ask for life, though he received eternal life. He didn't ask for it. He didn't ask, Lord, okay, I really believe you're the Son of God, so can you get me off the cross and let me live my life over? Give me a second chance to live a perfect life? No. Just remember me. Aren't you glad that God does remember us? He sees us. Jesus says he knows us by our name. Because when Mary goes to the tomb with the other ladies, and the stone's been rolled away and it's empty and they don't know what's happened, and Mary is weeping. She thinks the body's been stolen, and she looks and sees a man she assumes is the gardener and says, where have you taken his body? Show me where the body is and I'll take it. Because she's crying so much, her sight is blurred, she can't really see, but she hears her name, Mary. Mary, and she looks, Rabboni. It was Jesus. Because you know what? When your name is spoken through the lips of Christ, when you hear his voice speak your name, it does something. It brings comfort. It brings peace. Because look, it's spiritual ears that we hear our names being called by Christ. Why should we remember Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary? Because he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for every single person, even our own children, our grandchildren. He did this for. But I love the fact that to this thief, and the other one could have had the same answer spoken to him, the other thief, but only one put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he heard, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As far as I know, everybody in here is saved. Everyone in here is trusting Christ as their Savior. But maybe there is someone who's not. Today, Jesus Christ says, believe on me. There might be somebody in here who is saved, but they're struggling with life. They're struggling with things in their life. And Jesus says, today I can be your help. Today I can show you grace. I can show you love. I can show you the right way. Because to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is to follow him by faith, trusting him. In verse 34, we just see the fact that sin is pardoned. Look back at verse 34. Because as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's already asking forgiveness for the soldiers and those that have crucified him. He's already showing his grace. In Mark chapter 2, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? You remember the account of the four friends that brought their friend that was sick of the palsy? They couldn't get into the house where Jesus was, but they were determined to get their friend to Jesus, so they went on the top of the house. They removed the tiling of the roof and lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. And the Bible records in Mark chapter 2, Jesus looked up and saw their faith. Saw their faith and told this friend who had the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now apparently, whatever sins he had committed had caused him to be in that physical state. All right. But what I want to say is that he saw the faith of his friends. Now, what is it that gets us the gift of salvation? It's faith. I can remember the day that I cried out to Jesus Christ to save me. I'll never forget that day, and we should never forget that day. I don't remember the time. I don't remember the date. But I do remember the moment. The moment that my wife said, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And her saying, good night, love you, rolling over and going to sleep. Now, I grew up going to church. But as a teenager, I walked away. Even as a little boy, I prayed the sinner's prayer. It didn't mean anything to me. I just, you know, prayed it because I was asked, do you want to go to heaven? And you ask any kid, they say, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But at my young age, I didn't understand, and I just prayed it, and as a teenager, walked away from the truth. But on that night, God smote my heart, and I cried out to the Lord to save me. In various words, I said to the Lord, and I just remember a peace coming into my heart that I'd never experienced before. And it's not about experience. It's not about the words we say in our prayers. It's about faith in our heart towards the Lord, because Romans chapter 10 tells us if we believe in our heart, right? But again, I remember without a shadow of doubt, I asked Christ in my life. I know there's a place in heaven for me. I still have struggles in life that I still have to believe that Jesus is there to help me. That today being a brand new day, that he's here to help me, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. My life has been changed. I have experienced the grace of God in my life. John chapter 20, Jesus comes and he shows himself to his disciples, but Thomas is not there. And Thomas tells Peter and the others, I will not believe unless I see. So guess what Jesus does in John chapter 20? Jesus appears to him. Because he was one of his disciples who walked with him 3.5 years. Jesus is not afraid to show himself to his people. He's not afraid to prove himself. And hey, he shows up and says, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. And Thomas says, behold, my God. And Jesus responded to Thomas by saying, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I didn't see Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. I didn't see the empty tomb, but I believe he hung on the cross of Calvary. I believe the tomb is empty. And because he hung on the cross of Calvary, my sins have been paid for. Because the tomb is empty, I have life because of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And one day I'll see my Savior face to face. Listen. Life is not worth living miserably. And it's not worth living without Jesus Christ. It's not worth living without the peace that passeth all understanding. This time of year should be the happiest and joyous time in the Christian's life. Because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look at the cross of Calvary. We look at the place of pain. We look at the place of redemption. We look at the place of love, the place of grace. And it reminds us, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Paul talked about that. Nothing that happens in my life will ever separate me from the love of God, because his love was manifested on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God made it so simple that even a child can understand. There's one way. The only time I've ever liked multiple choice was in high school, taking a test. I had a chance of getting the answer correct when I didn't study. Especially, you know, if it's true, false, it's a 50-50 chance. Can't go wrong. At least I get 50% of it right. Or do I get 50% of it wrong? But you know what? God did not give multiple choices. One way of salvation. And that way is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's not through baptism. It's not through church attendance or church membership. It's through Jesus Christ. He made it so simple. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because lots of people believe in God. But Jesus says, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The cross reminds us it's not the end. He's not hanging on the cross. Now, we have a cross because it reminds us of his love. But we don't have him hanging on the cross because he's not there. And we don't have, you know, a tomb that has a body in it because he's not there. The cross reminds us of the love of God. The cross reminds us of the grace of Christ. The cross reminds us our sins have been paid for. And Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he's coming again. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That could be today. Today could be the day he calls you home. Now, some of us would like that. Finally, home with the Lord, never to toil again in this life. But as a child of God, we all look forward to that day. But are we prepared? What if it is today? We're not the thief hanging on the cross, moments away from death. But listen, the sweetest words that anyone ever hears, that thief heard, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, we had a men's breakfast yesterday, and a young man made the statement, life is not as bad as you think it is. We were having a discussion, and he was talking, and he made that statement. But you know what? That's true. Life is not as bad as we think it is. Life is as bad as we think it is. I mean, think about the Israelites when they were facing the promised land. God brought them to the promised land. God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses sent in the 12 spies, and they came back with that big cluster of grapes that two grown men had to carry on a staff because it was so huge. To testify, God wasn't lying. It's a land that is plenty. It's a land that will provide for the Israelites. But 10 spies took their focus off of what God had said and focused on the giants that were in the land. Because that's one thing God kind of left out when he was telling Moses that, hey, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. He forgot to tell them about the giants because he didn't want them to focus on the giants. But they focused on the giants anyway, and they said, we are as grasshoppers in their sights. We can't go into the promised land. The giants are bigger than God. And guess what? They didn't go in the promised land because then God wouldn't let them. They didn't believe God. They believed the giants were bigger than God and bigger than God's promise. Life really isn't that bad. Can life be bad? Yeah, life can be bad. But it really isn't that bad because if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, life isn't that bad. It could be a lot worse. I could not really have the peace that passeth all understanding. I could really not have a home prepared in heaven for me. I could really not have a Savior who watches over me and knows me by my name and knows everything about me and still loves me. It could be a lot worse. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about keeping our focus on the Lord and just how Peter got his focus off of Christ when he was walking on the waters and looked back at the winds and the storm and started sinking. But the Bible says, as he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Bible says the Lord lifted him up and they walked back to the boat. Today, Jesus is here with you. But you also have an adversary who's here as well. You have someone who does not want you to have faith in Jesus Christ. You have someone who doesn't want you to follow by faith and to believe that God can help you. But Jesus Christ is always here, willing, ready, and able to help us. He wants to give anybody that doesn't already have the gift of salvation that gift. And it's simply trusting in Jesus Christ, because Romans tells us in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And when you skip down to verse 13, it says, for whosoever, it's for anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, my sin debt has been paid, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells me, I can't lose my salvation. Because Jesus even talked about us, those that believe, being in his hands and also in the Father's hands. So you think, you know, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we're in the Jesus' hands, and we're in the Father. Who in the world can pluck us out of the Father's hand, Jesus says? We can't pluck ourselves out of his hand. If I believe with all my heart that I'm saved on my way to heaven, I have nothing to worry about, then why do I worry about anything? Why do I worry about anything in life? If Jesus is powerful enough to conquer the sin debt and to conquer the grave and to take, as the Bible says, the keys of death and hell out of the hand of the devil, if he has all that power, then what am I afraid of? Why do I still struggle in trusting him with everything? Why is it that I'm always still running to man for answers instead of to God who has all wisdom? Why is it I'm still trying to have somebody else encourage me instead of my Lord and Savior encourage me? Because we still have that human nature that's always looking for a different way. But God gave us the easiest way, because Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. We're even told to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. If Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life for me, then what is it that he won't help me with? Whatever it is today that we need help with, you have a Lord and Savior who's willing to take that burden, who's willing to walk that road with you, who's willing to help you in whatever it is that you need help. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're reminded, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know the Bible tells us there's no one else that brings the gift of salvation. There's nobody else we can call upon for salvation. And as a child of God, there's no one else that can spiritually help us, that can give us the grace to continue living a life that is full of trials, but yet the trials in life can have the grace of God in them. The fact that the life that we live, it's an abundance life. Remember, Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Are you and I experiencing the abundance of life that God promised? It's not wealth. It's not perfect health. The abundant life is having the grace and love of God in your life. To remind you, even if you're at the bottom of the barrel, to look up unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. We always got to remind ourselves, look up. Because you know what? It's a lot better when I look up. Especially on a day like today. You go outside, you look up, what do you see? The blue sky, the sunshine, and what does that tell you? Summer's coming. Spring is kind of iffy, right? We kind of go back and forth, but I know summer's coming. I know it's around the corner. But you know what? When you do look up, and it's not necessarily just looking up at the sky, look up and look around. Everything continues. The earth continues to spin on its axis. Never spinning out of control, There's always the right amount of oxygen for us to breathe. The blood is pumping through your body. It reminds us life is given by God, and He's given me a life through Jesus Christ. What is there to fear? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust the Lord and to say, Lord, thank you for loving me so much that you willingly laid down your life for me. And because of that, I want to, by your grace, live my life for you. Whatever your will is, I want you to be magnified in my life. However you want to magnify yourself, I want to worship you and glorify you with my life that you've given me. And Lord, I completely trust you. However you want to do that, I know I'm in good hands because your hands are eternal.